Begin this morning by making this statement. Sometimes speaking the truth can get you into trouble, but it's important to speak the truth anyway. It's important to speak the truth anyway. And today we are going to see that in the life of Jesus. We're going to see that what Jesus said in his home synagogue almost got him thrown over a cliff. But what Jesus said was not an accident. He intended to say exactly what he said. So let's read about it. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 30. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up the 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." This morning, I want us to go back to the place and time 2,000 years ago where this took place. And let's take a seat in the back of the synagogue and see what transpired at the homecoming at Jesus Church. And the first thing that I want you to notice this morning is the hometown boy returns. The hometown boy returns. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17 again. Look carefully now. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written." And we'll stop there for a second, and let me talk about the hometown boy returning. After the baptism and temptation of Jesus, He had been traveling around the other areas of Galilee, preaching and even performing miracles. And by this time, most of the folks in Nazareth had already heard the story about Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding feast 10 miles down the road in Canaan. And there were also scattered reports of healings. And as a result, this Jesus of Nazareth had become a hot topic of conversation all over the region. And now, on this Sabbath, there was a whisper among the crowd as they assembled at the synagogue. Look, there he is. Jesus is here today. Jesus had returned to his home synagogue to preach. I'm sure many of the folks remembered him and looked forward to hearing what he had to say. They were excited because the hometown boy had returned, and they were proud of their hometown boy. But that would soon change, as we'll see in just a moment. Now, as part of the worship in the synagogue, a man in the congregation would be asked to read from the Torah, the law, and then make remarks. And after this, a man would read from the prophets and make remarks. Well, when it came time for the reading from the prophets, Jesus was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And upon receiving it, he carefully unrolled it from back to front until he found the passage to read. Now, before we leave this setting, there's something important I want you to understand. It was part of the regular weekly custom of Jesus to worship every Sabbath in the synagogue. Now, you can be certain there were things going on in the synagogue that Jesus didn't agree with, yet he still went every Sabbath. The synagogue was far from perfect, and yet Jesus didn't excuse himself from worshiping with God's people on God's day. I mean, if there was anyone who really didn't need to go to church, it would be Jesus. I mean, after all, he was God in the flesh, and he conversed with his heavenly Father on a continual basis. But when the Sabbath rolled around, where was he? He was in the local synagogue. And I hope you're getting my point. I hope you're getting my point. If the Son of God took every week to gather with others to worship, then we should as well. Even if you aren't 100% pleased with everything that goes on in our church, you should never get out of the good habit of worshiping with God's people. See, when you come to church, the main reason you come is to worship God. Now, you may have some fun while you're here. You may enjoy some sweet fellowship while you're here. You may enjoy the friendship the friends that you have when you come to church. But the main reason you come here is to meet God in worship. And so don't miss the important lesson from Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And in this instance, we see Jesus setting the example for us by being at the synagogue every Sabbath day. And so we see the hometown boy is returning. But then the next thing we see in this passage is his mission. And that comes up in verses 18 through 19. Look at this. He's reading now and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, the text that Jesus chose to read was found in Isaiah chapter 61. Now, if you know about how things ran back then, you know that in that time, the Old Testament was not divided into chapters and verses. And so he had to unroll much of the scroll to find this exact place to read these words that were written. And Jesus uses these words to explain his mission, to explain why he came to earth. We learn that Jesus came to proclaim the good news, the gospel, to the poor and to the brokenhearted. Now, that word poor is a word that literally means someone who is unable to care for himself. Someone who is unable to care for himself. You see, throughout his ministry, Jesus stressed that, like a great physician, he didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. And the point is, we're all sick. We all have this disease called sin, and only Jesus can heal us. Now, the prophet Isaiah spoke about this a little earlier in Isaiah in chapter 53, when he said in verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, you might say, well, healed from what? Well, there are folks who go around and teach that that healing there is a reference to bodily healing, physical healing, and that it is always God's will for people to be healed, okay? But unfortunately, that's not the context of the passage. That's not what it's talking about. Now, if you believe in what Jesus did on the cross in dying for your sins, you've trusted him as your Savior, one day you will ultimately be healed when you arrive in heaven. But the healing does not apply to life on this earth. It's not talking about bodily healing. It's talking about spiritual healing from sin, and we know that because of the context. The very next verse, verse 6 of Isaiah 53, says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So it's talking about the sickness of sin. And we all have it. It's just that some people don't realize it yet. But he came to announce or to proclaim or to preach the good news to those who were spiritually poor, to those who were spiritually weak and needy and brokenhearted and who couldn't help themselves. And that is us. That was his general task in coming. But then we see some specific areas in which he would help needy people. He says that he came to preach deliverance to the captives. You know, during this time in history, there were some who were actual slaves. But Jesus is speaking of another kind of bondage. In 2 Timothy 2:26, it says that Satan has ensnared people to do his will. But Jesus came to set people free from that bondage. Now, many people in Israel expected the Messiah to come and raise an army and rebel against the Roman Empire and once again make Israel a free, independent nation. But Jesus spoke about another kind of liberty and freedom. In John 8, 31 and 32, he says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye to my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And it may be that there might be some of you here this morning who are hearing this. And right now, you're in bondage to certain sins and attitudes from which it seems you can't escape. Let me tell you this, Jesus has the key. In fact, he is the key to set you free. And the question is, will you accept the freedom that he provides? He came to preach deliverance to the captives. And then he also says here, secondly, that he came to bring sight to the blind. Now, Jesus actually healed many people who were physically blind, but he didn't heal every blind person in Israel. Now, he had the power to do that, but he also has a greater power, the power to deliver people from spiritual blindness. And I can tell you this, until a person comes to know Jesus in a personal way, they are spiritually blind. But Jesus came to open the blinded eyes and blinded minds of believers. And he is still doing, or rather, he's come to open the blinded minds of unbelievers when they become believers. And he is still doing that today when they repent of their sin and put their faith and their trust in him as their Savior. He came to bring sight to the blind. And then he says here that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. What that's saying is he came to restore those who are oppressed. The Greek word translated bruised literally means to be broken in pieces. To be broken in pieces. It's a word that would have been used to describe a piece of pottery that had been shattered. And we learn that Jesus came to repair shattered lives and restore broken hearts. You know, in Bible times, a potter often repaired broken vessels by adding a natural adhesive to the parts. And to me, it's a beautiful picture to see Jesus repairing broken hearts the same way. He can take the pieces of your broken heart and use the glue of his grace and mercy and love to restore that broken heart. The Bible says about the Lord in Psalm 147, verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Now, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Have you ever suffered a broken heart? Maybe you've been rejected. Maybe a mate left you for another person. Maybe you've suffered discouragement and disappointment. Perhaps your heart is broken because you know you've failed the Lord. There are a million experiences out there that can break your heart. But today, Jesus stands ready to do what he said he came to do and heal the brokenhearted. But in order for him to do that, you have to hand him all the pieces. He can't fix it if you hold back and hang on to the broken pieces. And so the good news I have for you this morning is this. The great physician is in. The office is open. Walk-ins are welcome. And he specializes in fixing broken hearts. He specializes in it. And so the question is, will you let him? Will you let him? Now, let me say one more thing before we move on to the next point. And that is that Jesus' mission should be our mission as a church. We should be doing the same thing that Jesus did. The message of good news, his message of good news should be our message. Sometimes churches forget that man's greatest need is spiritual. And although it's important for us to help the poor with money and assist the blind with medicine and feed the hungry with food and to pay attention to the physical and material needs of people, it is exceedingly and infinitely much more important for us to minister to those who are spiritually blind and spiritually bound by preaching to them the life-changing, sin-cleansing, devil-defeating, soul-saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the church in which the Holy Spirit dwells is Jesus' representative here on earth. And our church ought to be a place where people can come to find healing for their broken heart. So that's the text Jesus used for his homecoming sermon. And then we read he handed the scroll back to the synagogue attendant and sat down. In the synagogue, the way it would work was the reader of the scripture always stood to read out of reverence to the word of God, but then he would sit down for his discourse. And so the next thing we're going to look at is his message. We've read his scripture text from Isaiah 61. We want to look at his message. So let's look at verse 20 through 27 again. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me, here's his sermon beginning, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now, when you look at the sermon of Jesus, you see that he makes 3 points. And he even uses some Old Testament illustrations to support them. And I want you to look at the 3 points. First of all, his first point is this: I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. He had the boldness to say that this scripture from Isaiah 61 was fulfilled today in their ears. That was a bold claim for Joseph and Mary's boy to make. Now, the listeners didn't get upset at this point by what he said. Instead, they were pleased by his gracious words. You can almost hear some of them saying amen, while others kind of whispered to each other, isn't this Joseph's son? And the reason they didn't get upset is because there was a tremendous sense of expectation for the Messiah to reveal himself. And the Jews in Nazareth thought that the main role of the Messiah would be to deliver the Jews. And so rather than being skeptical at this point, they were hopeful. But Jesus hadn't started preaching yet. He was just making an observation about himself. Now, he could have continued talking about himself, and they would have continued to say amen. You see, preaching doesn't become dangerous until the preacher has the guts to use the 3-letter word, you. As long as the preacher talks about himself or others who aren't present, the congregation is always happy. But as soon as the preacher begins to use the word
you. That's when people get upset. And we're all kind of like that. And that's exactly what happened here in this text. And what we see next is that Jesus was about to shock them. He first said, I am the Messiah. And then secondly, what he tells them is this. You will reject me because I won't let you use me. Notice what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Basically, he says to these people, you're spiritually sick, and I'm going to tell you that you're spiritually sick, but you aren't going to believe me, and you aren't going to like it. He knew they just wanted him to do a few heavenly magic tricks like he had, heard that he had done in Capernaum. And he was basically saying, I'm not going to do it. You are a sick people, and I'm not going to let you use me as your puppet, even if I am from your town. And suddenly, there were no more amens. No more amens. His words were met with a shocking, eerie silence. And steam began to rise from the collars of some of the proud men there. But Jesus wasn't finished yet. He continued his message with a point that really made them mad. Basically, he says for his third point, don't expect any favors from God just because you're a Jew. Jesus observed this spiritual principle in verse 24 when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. The little ladies who had kept him in the synagogue nursery were probably grinding their teeth now. And the man who taught his Sunday school class may have regretted that they let him speak. And he admitted that he expected to be rejected by them because God didn't restrict his grace and mercy to the Jews only. And Jesus supports this point by sharing two Old Testament illustrations that made the audience downright angry. First, he reminded them that when Elijah was around, God completely bypassed thousands of widows in Israel and showed favor to a Gentile widow in Sidon. God supernaturally extended her supply of grain and oil until the 3-year famine passed. And God did not do that for any of the Jewish widows. What's the point? If the Jews in Nazareth thought God owed them some special favors, think again. Think again. God often shows mercy and grace to those who seem the least qualified. You see, the Jews back then, they hated the Gentiles. A few years before Jesus, a very famous Jewish rabbi said this. He said, God created Gentiles just to be the fuel for hell. That's the way they felt. The Jews hated the Gentiles. But God didn't. God didn't. And then his second illustration just drove this sharp point deeper into their anger. He reminded them that when Elisha was God's prophet, instead of choosing to heal some Israelites who had leprosy,
God chose instead to heal a pagan Syrian. And not just any Syrian, but the commander of the Syrian army who had been killing Jews. The prophet told Naaman the Syrian to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, at first, Naaman was indignant. After all, he had larger and more beautiful rivers in Damascus. But finally, Naaman agreed to believe God's word, and he dipped 6 times, still no change. But on that 7th time, like the prophet had said, he came up clean. The Bible even said his skin was as soft as that of a newborn baby. And there's something that we need to learn from this message today. And that is that God has the right to show his mercy and grace to whomever he chooses, even those that we might think don't qualify. You know, sometimes we hear about some drug-addicted rock star who finds Jesus, and our first response is skepticism. We say, oh, sure, yeah, right. Or we hear of some wicked prostitute who accepts Christ, and we think, well, that's okay, just as long as she doesn't start coming to my church. Or we hear of some stinky homeless person who accepts God's free gift, and we think, well, if he comes here, we better watch our purse. Where did Christians ever get the idea that God can only save nice, clean, prosperous, respectable folks? Now, we'd never admit this out loud, but here's a question. When someone comes into our church for the first time, how do we view them? Do we look at them and say to some of them, oh, that's our kind of people? And then look at other people and say, oh, that's not our kind of people. When people come into our church for the first time, do we welcome them with open arms? Or do we think, who let them in here? What I say is this: God forbid that we should ignore any person who needs Jesus. God forbid we should do that. As the church, as the body of Christ, we must reach out and minister to everybody, to the hurting, to the stinking, to the strange, to the addict, to the drunkard, to the thief, to the liar. It's our job to reach out to all of them. Why? Why? Because as you look at the very worst example of human depravity and debauchery that you can think of, the first thing that should go through your mind is, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. We're to open our arms to anyone who desires to receive God's grace. And if we don't, then we are guilty of the same spiritual pride that infected the people in the synagogue in Nazareth. Remember these words of Jesus. They're just found 1 chapter over in Luke 5, verses 31 and 32. He says that the whole need not a physician, they that are sick. He said, I came, let me turn over there and look at it. Right, just to be sure I get the wording right. Chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and we're to be friends of sinners too. And so we see his mission, his message. Let's finish up, and we'll be done here this morning with the invitation. The invitation. Look at verse 28 to 30. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow, unto the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Dr. John Bisogno, he is the former pastor, he's retired now, of the First Baptist Church of Houston, Texas. And in one of his books, he tells a story of his coming as a candidate for the position of pastor many years ago. He said that as he entered the auditorium, it was dimly lit with just a few people huddled together, and they were singing some old slow funeral type song that was depressing. Later that day, he took a walk in downtown Houston and came upon a jewelry store. It was some sort of grand opening, and there were bright lights and a greeter at the door to welcome you in with a smile. Inside, there was a celebration going on. There were refreshments and people having a good time talking and laughing with each other. They welcomed him and offered him some punch. And he said this. He said that after attending both the church and the jewelry store, if the jewelry store had offered an invitation, he would have joined the jewelry store and become a member there. Well, before Jesus could ever finish his sermon and give the invitation, many people came forward, all right. But they didn't come to join the synagogue, and they didn't come to pray, and they didn't come to tell Jesus, "I really enjoyed that sermon today." Instead, these people were so angry, they rushed forward, and it says they thrust him out of the synagogue, out of the town, and to the edge of the cliff. The Jewish synagogue turned into an angry mob that yelled and spit and screamed and pounded Jesus with their fists. They didn't like the message, so they decided to kill the messenger. And why did they want to kill him? It's because according to their view, he was guilty of blasphemy and he deserved to die. And they weren't just trying to scare him or warn him. They intended to kill him. Now picture it. Picture Jesus standing at the edge of this cliff. On one side is the angry mob. The other side is a drop of over 300 feet to the jagged rocks below. Now let's read verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. What happened? What happened? Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly what happened. But I believe this was a miracle. When an angry mob is trying to kill a guy, he doesn't ordinarily just walk right through the crowd. Now, I don't know. Maybe he just stopped time for a moment. And while they were all frozen in time, he just walked away. Or perhaps the members of this mob suddenly became blind. Jesus could cause blind eyes to see. I imagine he could cause seeing eyes to be blind. Or maybe he did something and the whole crowd just forgot why they were there at the edge of the cliff. I don't know. It doesn't say. But I know this. I know there was a spiritual reason why they weren't able to kill him. It's because even though Jesus came to die, there was a preordained time and place for him to die, and this wasn't the time and place. He would die less than 3 years later during the Passover on the slopes of the same mountain in Jerusalem where Abraham offered Isaac. But it wasn't part of God's plan for him to die by being thrown off a cliff at Nazareth. And so, however it happened, Jesus was able to slip away. And he headed down to the Sea of Galilee about 18 miles away and based his ministry out of Capernaum instead of Nazareth. And we can learn something from the response of the people in Jesus' home synagogue. And it's this. You can either receive Jesus or reject Jesus, but you can't ignore Jesus. And the truth of God will usually make you mad before it sets you free. Now, you may not like what I've preached today, but my job is just to deliver the message. Now, I hope you're not going to try and take me to the top of the steeple and throw me off like they hit. But it was just my job to deliver the message, and it's your job to decide what you're going to do with it. When you hear the word of God, it will either make you mad or make you glad, depending on the condition of your heart. So, it's your job at this point to say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me today? Now, if you're without Jesus, it's obvious. God is saying, this is the age of grace. You don't have to be good enough or do good enough to earn salvation. It is a free gift. Will you receive Christ today? Will you open your heart and invite him in to receive the forgiveness and the eternal life that only he can give? And then others of you really are suffering from a broken heart. And Jesus is saying, I know what you're feeling. I understand the pain. I know what it feels like to be rejected. Why? Even those in my home church rejected me. Jesus says, I know how you feel. I care that your heart has been broken. You may think nobody cares, but I care. And best of all, he says, I can fix your broken heart. Just give me all the pieces. And then finally, some of us, nice, religious, and longtime Christians, need to ask God to help us with our attitudes about the kind of people we start loving and accepting. As part of the body of Christ, we need to be on the same mission he was on. We need to stand up for and help those who are weak and hurting. We need to be the voice of Christ, proclaiming the good news to the poor, the weak, the blind, and the oppressed. We are to be the arms of Christ, reaching out to those who are hurting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that as we continue to look at important episodes in the life of Christ, that you have revealed this story to us so that we can learn these important lessons. Lord, we see Jesus standing up for what is true and speaking the truth. Lord, help us to do that. We see Jesus talking about how he came to reach out to people with good news. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to take the principles that we see here in this passage and apply them in our lives and in our service for you. And not individually, but as a whole church body. Lord, help this to be a place where people can come to find the healing from their broken hearts, the healing from sin, the healing from discouragement. Make this the place folks come for that kind of healing. And Lord, do your wonderful work here, not just today, but each and every time your people are gathered together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus. And Lord, help us to learn from that example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.